So we're finishing. Oh my goodness, there were a lot of notices, weren't there? We're just going to finish our series on Romans. Well, the first half of Romans this morning. Unfortunately, we didn't quite get our timings right for the start of summer. It would have been great to just start our summer series today, but these things happen, and I can't really leave Romans halfway through chapter 8 and not finish it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the second half of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 18. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we pray that God will bless the reading of his word to us. Now, I need a volunteer this morning. Can I have a volunteer? I know there aren't that many children, but there are some. Can I have a volunteer? Maybe someone who's a bit bigger? Ruana, excellent. Weren't they all taking the hints of me looking at you directly? Okay. Now, this is quite hard, Ruana, but I think you can do it, right? So in both your hands with this book, right, can you hold it out like this? Try that. See if you can do that. See how long you can do it for, okay? Okay, let's see how long you can do it for. Give Ruana a bit of encouragement. Come on, Ruana. Is it starting to hurt yet? All right, you better do it in one hand then. Try it with one hand. See if it hurts now. All right. Oh, wow. It's that farmer strength there, isn't it? Yeah. Wow. Is it starting to hurt, Ruana? It is. All right, well done, well done. Give Ruana a round of applause. Thanks. Stay here for just a minute. You can take a seat, though, if you want to. I'll need your help again in a second. Okay, so was there any point in doing that, Rowena? Okay, I guess we could all argue that, Rowena, doing that, you've increased the strength of your arm by doing it. But actually, the pain you had in your arm was a bit pointless. One of the most famous sayings in the English language is this: what doesn't kill me makes me stronger. But you know what? I don't think we really believe that. Because if you're anything like me, we go out of our way to avoid pain. We go out of our way to avoid suffering. We think that pain and suffering are not really for a point. Okay, Rowena, try again. So I've got, you can come and take the book. Come and take the book. Okay, right. So if I say to you, Rowena, now, if you hold the book out like that for 10 seconds, I will give you a pound coin. I know I'm really generous. A pound coin, okay? Try it. Ready? Count. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, well done, Rowena. Thanks very much. You can grab a seat now for a second, but I'll need your help again in a little minute or two. Okay, so now what do we say? So Rowena held it out for 10 seconds. It started to hurt maybe after about 7 seconds or so. But we don't say it's pointless anymore because she gets a pound coin after the service. Now the pain that Rowena experienced holding the book out is worth it because of what she'll receive when we're done. The very first verse in the passage that we read is really the key to the whole thing. It says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, Paul's saying two things here. The first thing he's saying is, just like when Rowena held that book out, pain was always going to happen, because that's what happens. Lactic acid builds up and it starts to hurt. It was inevitable that pain would come. And what Paul is saying here is that for Christians, suffering is inevitable. And particularly, Paul has in mind here persecution, when we suffer for our faith. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples just before his death? He said, "The world will hate you because of me." Now, Paul, up until this point, has been telling us all about the good news, that God loves us, that God wants a relationship with us, that he wants to be the most wonderful father and adopt us into his family. Now, that's great news, isn't it? So then why are people offended by it? Why do people react badly to hearing this? Well, it's because of what it says about us. It attacks our pride, what we think of ourselves, and it says we aren't as great as we think we are. We aren't as capable as we think we are. We aren't as in control as we think we are. Now, when confronted by that, it offends. And some react so badly that they actually physically attack Christians. In our own country, this happens much less, but the persecution that we experience is much less. You know, we get made fun of for being Christians. Our views are scoffed at, they're ignored. Paul's saying we should expect that, but his second point is this. He says, what is coming is so amazing that even the worst of what we go through here and now won't be given a second thought. We won't be in glory and be weighing things up and think, oh, well, this happened and this happened and this happened, but I suppose we get all this. No, we won't even think about any of that anymore. Because so amazing, so astonishing is that which is to come. But what is to come? Sometimes when we talk about sin, we only consider the effects that sin have upon us, upon the human race, that sin separates us from God. But Paul tells us in verses 19 to 23 that sin has had a profound impact on the world. The world has been, it says, subjected to futility and in bondage to corruption. In other words, the universe is under the curse of sin. It's restricted. It's not free to be what it's meant to be. The universe we live in is suffering the effects of our sin. And just as our sin is closely related to its suffering, our glorification is connected with its being perfected, its suffering coming to an end. There's a day coming when the universe will be freed of corruption. It will be perfect. Now stop a moment and just think about that for a second. A few years ago, Claire and I were in America, in California, and we went to Yosemite National Park. And we drove into this car park to see a famous view called Tunnel View. And it is the most breathtakingly beautiful thing I have ever seen in my life. But what Paul is saying here is that that's not even what it's supposed to look like. That has been corrupted by sin. Now, if any of us take the most beautiful place, our favorite place in the world, perhaps it's even somewhere close to home in the lakes or something like that, and imagine it. What Paul is saying is that it will be without corruption. So if we take the beauty of that and multiply it by infinity, we're getting close to what it will be like in glory. And then we, verse 23, wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, one of my friends at university would sometimes come into our house and he'd say, "Do you know the way we're getting new bodies in the new heaven and the new earth? Prototype." Now, he was joking, because he was built something similar to me, but he hits something that must be avoided when we think of what glorification means. We have been so affected by the culture that we live in that when we think of a perfect body, our minds immediately go to the Adonis. But our perfection has got little to do with a six-pack and big biceps and what our fat percentage is. Our perfect bodies are much more to do with the absence of sin, the absence of death and decay. Got much more to do with a body that will live forever. Notice Paul pairs this with adoption. He does this because adoption is, it's a legal thing, isn't it? When a person is adopted, they legally take the name of that family while not being flesh and blood. And when we join the family of God, well, none of us are like him. We're becoming more like him each day, yes, but we're still a million miles away from what God is. But on that day, what our name is, what our legal name is, will be who we are. What is legal will become actual. We will resemble the Son of God, which means we will be perfect like he is. Now, don't gloss over that. Marvel at that. Me and the evil that I know that is in my heart will be made perfect. Now, that's astonishing. And that's quite a carrot to dangle in front of us, isn't it? But God doesn't say, that's your amazing future, now get on with living now. No, he does something else. Ruwana, can you come back up again a second? So, where'd she go? Oh, there she is. Now, this time, Ruwana, when you hold the book out, hold it out. I'm going to help you. Right? Now, how long do you think you could do this for, now that I'm helping you? I think you could do it for a minute. Probably. We're not going to do that, but I reckon you probably could do it for a minute. It's much easier, isn't it, when I'm supporting the weight? Okay, great. Thanks, Ruwana. And you'll get that pound coin later, all right? Come and see me. Okay. So God does give us the carrot of a glorious future. But he also helps us in the midst of suffering here and now. And Paul tells us he does that in three ways. So firstly, he helps us to pray. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, a lot of people get hung up on what groaning too deep for words means, but the point of what Paul is saying is not the mechanics of this, it's the purpose. You see, sometimes sometimes in the midst of suffering, we feel so broken, so hurt, that we just don't know what to pray. And because we don't know what to pray, we don't want to pray. Well, Paul's saying here, pray anyway. Because the Spirit, God himself, helps us to pray. Isn't that amazing? Even when we don't know what to say, there's no awkward silences when we go to God in prayer, because God is helping us when we just don't know what to say. So God helps us pray. Secondly, God is in control. Verse 28, one of the best known verses in the whole Bible. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, that's a really well-known verse, but it's also probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the whole Bible. And I want to say a couple of things about it. First, the first thing that it doesn't mean, sorry, is that everything we experience is good or should be good. Now, the fact that Paul is talking about when we struggle, she hinted that for us. He's not saying that the situation that causes us suffering is good. It isn't. Persecution is evil. Pain and suffering in general are because of the fall. They're not good. But God is so powerful that he can use even the worst of our experiences for good. Now that gives us hope, doesn't it? That while we suffer terribly, God can use it to benefit his people. Which brings me on to the second point. The good that God produces from the worst of our experiences will not necessarily be experienced personally by the person who is suffering. The good is for those called according to his purpose. Now that is a plural thing. That's the community of God. Sometimes we don't ever know the good that our suffering produces. Now that's really difficult, actually, isn't it? But Paul says that we can trust that God is in control because of how intimately he is involved in our lives. And that's the next little bit of this chapter. Paul shows us that at every stage, God is there. The first thing he did is that he foreknew. Now, what that really means is that God has set his love upon us. He then chooses us. He calls us. He pronounces us not guilty. He justifies us. And because he has been with us every step along the way, Paul is so convinced of God's control in our lives that he actually puts glorified in the past tense. Now, that's something that's not happened yet. That's happening in the future. But so certain is he that God will do this that he puts it in the past tense. So God helps us to pray. He's in control, and finally, he's not going anywhere. Now, these verses at the end of the chapter, verses 31 to 39, they're actually the conclusion of the whole section of chapters 5 to 8. It's these things that Paul says, how do we respond to them? To having Christ die for us, to ourselves dying with him, to there being no condemnation. What do we do about these things? And Paul says this, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, the point here is not that we won't face any opposition. We will. We do. Paul's just said so. No, his point is what comes, no one can bring a charge that will stick against us because Christ has already accepted that charge on our behalf. No one can condemn us because Christ has already been condemned for us, and no one can take this away from us, as Paul emphatically says at the end of the verse, at the end of the chapter. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul writes this to those who suffer. He writes this to those who are struggling with sin. He writes it to all of us, and he says, you are more than conquerors. You haven't just conquered through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You don't just win. You get all the spoils of victory, and literally nothing in the entire universe can take it away from you. Now, because that is true, all the time and forevermore, this sentence is true. God loves you. Nothing can take that from you once you trust in him. Now, that ought to change how we approach everything that we do in our lives. God's not going anywhere. Nothing can take that glorious future away from you. And maybe this morning, you just need to ask God to help you believe that. Or maybe this morning, for the first time, you need to join with us. Accept that Christ has won the victory on your behalf. Become a child of God. And you can do that by just trusting him. Whatever age you are, it is yours. So God doesn't make us hold the book out for no reason. He doesn't just give us a reward for it, but he helps us in the midst of it, in the midst of the pain. He helps us to keep going. And nothing can take his love for us away from us. We're going to sing our final hymn this morning. Richard's going to lead us in that. And after that, I'll pray for us and our service will be over, Richard.